We have a reading that John gave for us this morning from Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. And I want to take verse 17 from that reading and consider some of the things that are said. Of course, in setting the stage of what was being said, there was a direct context. And it was to those people that were in Judea, in Jerusalem in particular. And just before Nebuchadnezzar, his armies of the Babylonian, the Chaldean Empire would come upon Jerusalem and utterly destroy it. And there's some things there that are stated by Jeremiah in somewhat of an attempt, at least in what God had done for them in prophesying of their destruction that was coming. In not only at the time in which those that were living in Judea were there, but also in all the times of their forefathers before. But there was disobedience in the land. There were disobedience by all the Jews, and they were involved in things that they should not be involved in, especially in idol worship. And because of that, there was judgment that was made against them. And Nebuchadnezzar was the means of that judgment. But in Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, verse 16, the first part of verse 16, it says there, "Thus says the Lord to Benjamin," and that stood for Jerusalem, "with the Chaldeans that were about to come upon them," Nebuchadnezzar and his hordes. He tells them, "Stand by the roads." He says, not only that, and in connection with standing by the roads, "Go where the roads divide to make decisions." And then he says, "Look. Look for the passers-by, the prophets as they approach." And he tells them, "Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Ask for instruction from God, the good way, and get that from the teachers of God, the prophets that are among the people that are true prophets." There were also false prophets, as the reading gave us that John made for us this morning. And those were the ones who were saying, "Peace, peace, everything is fine, there's safety." And there wasn't. He says, whenever you ask for the ancient paths, where is the good ways? He says, then walk in them. Conduct yourselves in God's instruction. And in that you will find rest for your souls. And where he's talking about that, he's talking about find respite from the coming tribulation. And we see that when we look later on in Jeremiah in the 42nd chapter, verses 1 through 12. A remnant of Judah is spared and have gotten away from Nebuchadnezzar. And the leaders of the people in verse 2 come to Jeremiah the prophet and said, "Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few as your eyes see us. That the Lord your God may show us the way to go and the things that we should do." This is what Jeremiah replies. And they have done now what was spoken of in the first part of that chapter, in the sixth chapter. Go and stand at the roads, the crossroads, where the roads come together. Look for the prophets that are coming forth. Ask for instruction from God, the good ways. And so Jeremiah replies to them and says, "I've heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request. And whatsoever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep back nothing from you." They then said to Jeremiah, in verse 5, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends to you." Right there is a confession being made. "Jeremiah, we know that you're a prophet from God. You're not a false prophet, but you are the true prophet from God. And whatever God gives you, we know is going to be true. And we're going to follow that." And they go on and say then in verse 6, "Whether it be good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." They said that there in verse 6 because their intent was, we're going to leave Judea, we're going to flee from this place, and we're going to go into Egypt for protection. And what we will do is escape the famine, the sword, the pestilence, and so forth, all the tribulation that is there. That was their plan. And now before they execute that plan to go into Egypt, they come before Jeremiah and say, is that what we should do? And they say here in verse 6, whether we like it or not, whether it's good or bad, we're going to do exactly what you tell us to do. At the end of 10 days in verse 7, Jeremiah comes back to them. And he summons the people together, the commanders and all the people from the least to the greatest. And in verse 9, he says, thus says the Lord. Here's the true prophecy. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. Should we go into Egypt? Here's the answer. The God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him, if you will remain in this land that is in Judea, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. If you will heed, if you'll answer to the old paths, to the teaching, and look for the good way, if you will obey God, I will not bring upon you the distress that you would normally have. Do not fear the king of Babylon. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. And so here is the prophecy. After 10 days, Jeremiah receives from the Lord the instruction that the people should give. They went and they stood at the crossroads. They saw and Jeremiah came. And they asked for the old paths, for the good ways, and he gives it to them. And as the instruction was given back in the 6th chapter, ask for them, then walk in them, and then you will find rest. Here is how you find rest. You do not go into Egypt, but rather you stay here in Judea. I want you to notice the reply, though. Jeremiah 43, verses 1 and 2. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord, which the Lord their God sent to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Korea, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. And just as prophesied back in Jeremiah 16, at the last part of verse 16, when Jeremiah says, stand by the roads, look, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for yourselves. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not do it. And just as prophesied, that's exactly what they did. I'll just give you quickly the rest of the story. They go into Egypt. Jeremiah is instructed to follow them there. And everything that they were looking to be relieved from, the pestilence, the sword, the famine, and so forth, came upon them in the land because they disobeyed God. Here you have a people that was God's chosen people, that was protected by God. God warred for them. He fought for them. He delivered them. He gave them blessing, promise. He gave them codified law written down. They were a greatly blessed people, and they rejected what God had to say. There's an application for us in this message. I want you to follow along with me in this. First of all, the admonition, stand by the roads. There are two roads to choose from in everyone's life. And at some point in time, there's going to be a road of decision for us to make. There are two roads to choose from. When we look over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way that is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it in by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Of course, when he mentions life there, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about that blessing that has been given or made available to us through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. We all come, if we progress as we should, and there's not some issue or problem with us mentally, we get to some point where there is a decision time. We call it usually the age of accountability. And at some point during the age of accountability, we come to those crossroads. And it's time then for us to consider and to make choice. You know, in teaching out at the prison, I talk with many men out there, and And I've come to the conclusion, first of all, that prison is nothing more than a microcosm of the world. It's just a smaller aspect of it. Really not any different. And they're just like everyone else. And I'm sure that many of us can look back in our lives and we can remember a time where we've come to a crossroad of decision. And as I've discussed and taught them in the past out there, and as they have confessed unto me, they said, we've all been there at that crossroad of decision. And we took the wrong road. It was a bad decision that we made at the time. And except by the grace of God, whether being raised by parents that were Christians or just recognizing the evil that is all in the world, those that are not there and yet try to do God's will came to that point of crossroads where they can make a decision. I can either follow God or I can take the wrong path. And each and every one of us have come to that path. It may not be amplified so much in our life that we have done things where it might put us in jail. Other times it may be that we didn't get caught. But the fact of the matter is we all come to that road, that crossroad, that point of decision in life. When we understand the difference between right and wrong, we understand the responsibility that we have before God, when we understand that there's a difference between living in the spirit and living in the flesh, the things that are carnal. And this is the plea that we can make an application to us today, that Jesus says, choose these two roads. Here are the two roads, and you have choice of them. You know, I think back to people talking about human rights. And I don't really see human rights taught in the Bible. I think the only right that we have, I think only one, is the one that we see at the very beginning of time. And that is that God gave man choice. And that is the right that he has given. We can make a choice. We can choose either to serve him or we can reject him. And so in our application, we have this very first thought. Stand by the roads. They're there. It's in life. There will be a time in which you will have to make choice and choose the road that is narrow and choose the way that is hard, because it leads to eternal life if you follow it. He then says, look, observe what life yields. And there's only one way that is profitable. When we look at what John has to say in 1 John 2 verses 16 and 17. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whosoever does the will of God abides forever. It doesn't take much observation. But you look at people and that are living without God in their life, and you can see the turmoil and the trouble and the despair and the problems and the issues and all of that that comes about by living a life that is of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, living for the carnal being. And you think about that. You know, I saw a documentary or a movie one time, can't remember which it was, about Howard Hughes. One of the richest men in our time that has ever lived. And in his last days, he was nothing more than a recluse. And was continually in fear for his health. And his health just continued to decline. And he had no interaction with people. And he became nothing and then finally died in that condition. And yet people will think about riches and how much they would want riches and so forth. Well, look how it served him. And you look at people today that make wrong choices in their life. Maybe about who they marry. Maybe about their friends that they choose. That have an influence that is not good and not right and not pure and righteous, that eventually will lead them away from serving God. And we have seen that. All of us have seen that from time to time. Those decisions that defile life, defile what God intends for each and every one of us. We hear the glamour stories of the thieves that got away with millions. And I'll tell you, that is rare. The majority of them I'm teaching out there in the prison. They get caught. And that's really what life serves. That's really what life serves. And even with those, as Solomon opined over in connection with life being short and a remembrance of what was going to be left after he was gone, that he would be forgotten and all that he had worked for would go to someone else. Even though he makes statements such as, those that have not lifted a finger will receive what I have built. Yet there would be trouble in their lives. And that's the way that it always is. Because those that follow after the flesh, those that follow after things that are carnal, will always have trouble. And so, when we look at this, the admonition to stand by the roads and look, observe what life yields, observe what is coming, look for what is profitable and not profitable, of course, is echoed to us by John, and the way that we should act and the way that we should consider things of this life. Just think about people that live in the flesh and all the trouble that comes upon them. Broken marriages, relationships that are just terrible, sometimes even leading to death. It's just a shame, isn't it? And then he says, when you look up and observe, ask for the old paths. Inquire of God. Look for the way that is good. And there are those that are out there that know that way and will teach that way. As a matter of fact, when you look over in Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul talks about the teachers, the preachers of God's word. How shall they hear except it be for the preachers? And so wherever you look at that, there is an inquiry of God that can be found out. But it has to be the true preachers that are following God's word, because it's not about the preacher, it's about God's word. The old paths. The truth is really not far from us. When we look over in Romans 10 chapter verse 6 through 11, Paul says, but the righteousness based on faith says this, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. And what he's talking about there is really an old proverb of the Jews. And this old proverb came about from the standpoint of saying, in order to do God's will, you have to do something that is just almost miraculous. It's so hard to serve God. He says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Don't think that you have to do anything hard. Christ Jesus has done the hard part. But what does the word say? It's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, Paul says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. When we think about that, the truth is not far away. But think about how people look for truth. They look for truth sometimes from the aspect of an individual. They put their trust in a man, in a preacher himself, a teacher himself, some sort of leader. And most often, that ends in disaster also. Because you see, man is not legislative concerning what other men should do. God is the one that is legislative. He directs us. And so there are those that will put themselves and their trust in an organization. Well, I'll be a member of this church, of some church. That's where my trust will be. And I'll tell you about churches. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is talking about churches, congregations of people that totally left the Lord, the Jews, his congregation. They had left him. It's not about the organization. The trust must be in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans, the 10th chapter. You ask for the old paths. If there's something that is new out there, beware. But look back to that which is given by God. That's the old paths, wherein the good ways are found. And that's the admonition that he gives. He says, then, wherever you have inquired and found out those good ways, walk in those good ways. Make choice of what is right. And that is walking with the goal not to turn back. You know, Paul talks about walking quite a bit, 8 times in the Ephesian letter. 5 of the times it's in the positive, 3 of the times it's in the negative. He says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That is, in those old paths, in connection with being a child of God. The purpose of being a child of God, he says, is walking in the way of the work that God has given. In the fourth chapter, in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's saying there is a separation that should be seen of the way that you conduct yourself as opposed to those that are in the world. And I'll tell you, that's hard for some people to swallow. I don't want to be different. Well, what Paul says is you have to be different, or else you're not walking or conducting yourself properly. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And wherever you think about that, you think about the attitudes of people that walk by the flesh. And you hear the words that come from them. Well, what's in it for me? And it doesn't matter what it's about, whether it's religion or work or life. What's in it for me? And then those that are looking at some place to attend as far as a religious service is concerned. What do they offer me? Instead, it should be, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? Ephesians 5 verse 8, for at one time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that's with the recognition of the fact that there's darkness all around. And also recognition of the fact as it ties back into Ephesians 2 and verse 10, when we walk in the light, we reflect that light to others round about us. Then in Ephesians 5 verses 15 and 16, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the times, the King James Version says, making the best use of the time right here, and the time is short. We walk conscious of a very short period of time that we can do the Lord's will. But the other point that we made concerning this is where we walk, it has to be that we're not looking backward. When we look backward, we stumble and fall. Jesus said in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. They are setting themselves up for a fall when they look back. And there are so many that have come to the Lord and with great joy became a child of God, but were really never convicted. And at some point in time, they look back to the way that it was and have the desire of things carnal rather than things that are spiritual. But here we have this admonition. You walk. You walk in those old paths. Where, he says, then you will find rest. That is refreshment from sin and true rest. I want you to notice this when we look in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I don't know if we've ever really considered this before or not. In connection with the rest is there. Rest is mentioned two times. Here in this section, come unto me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anapao. Anapao is that word. And when we look at the definition of that word in the Greek, anapao, to cause or prevent one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. Note, the thought here is not that those who come to Christ will have no more work. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto or for good works. It's not that we'll not have any more work, but that Christ will give them at once such rest and refreshment of soul that they may be fit for work. So that's what he mentions there in the first rest. And then he goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest on a pausis. For your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That second anapausis here in verse 28 is intermission, cessation of any motion, business or labor, rest, recreation. Observe the two expressions, both of them rest, but with two different meanings. I will give you rest and you shall find rest. The tired comers will receive refreshment by Christ. These accept his service and his teaching, and in performing it find further rest. The first rest may be termed as the peace of justification, the second that of salvation. Both are obtained through Christ alone, yet they are not to be confused with one another. The first rest is a rest that God gives us so that we can work, and the second one is the eternal rest, the salvation that He gives when we're found faithful. And that's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Here is the conclusion to this. Ron's not here. He wants me to always put application. I think I gave you the application. So this is actually the conclusion to this. Jeremiah 6:16a, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads. We're not going to have a choice in that if we are mentally competent. And we mature as we should, as normal people do. We will, at some point in time, all of us will stand by the roads. And there will be choice to be made at that time. We can either choose to do the Lord's will, or we can choose to reject Him. And there will be none that are cognizant of their own self-being that will not make that choice. All will make that choice. And so from this morning, here comes the plea. It came to Israel, and as you remember, at the end of verse 16, it says, we will not accept the Lord. We'll not stand by the road. We will not look. So the question for us today is, will you look? Will you look and for that which is truth? And will you ask then for the ancient paths where the good way is? I can tell you that I've studied with so many people. And there have been on several occasions in studying with people when they have said, I don't care. I have no care what this book says. I don't care. And I have a sermon that I'll present, and I'll mention it again, but I'll mention it right now. I have seen a Bible thrown completely across the room in anger, and then pointed out by the individual, said, I don't care what that says. Well, I'm asking you to care for what that says, because these are the words of life. Matter of fact, John says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, life everlasting. And so I ask you, will you ask for the ancient paths? Are you waiting for something that is the popular doctrine and teaching of the day? And say, that's where I'm going to put my trust. I like it. I love the New Age stuff. Well, go back to the ancient paths, because that's where life is. That's where eternal life is. Will you then walk in that? If you're not a child of God this morning, and I'm talking about one that truly has faith, and that faith is qualified in Scripture for us, it's not just the belief that God exists. Matter of fact, that's stated by the Hebrew writer in the 11th chapter in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. You do have to believe that God does exist, but it doesn't stop there. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's not haphazardly or periodically, but those that diligently seek the Lord. You understand the difference? It's not just the Sunday Christian, one that attends one time a week. It's not that. Those that diligently seek Him. That's the type of faith. It's a faith much like what is mentioned concerning Abraham in Romans 4, chapter and verse 3. And Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. There are those that say, oh, I believe in God, but they don't believe what God says. True faith believes what God says. But not only that, there's an attitude of humbling ourselves which must be seen that the Lord expects from us. Matter of fact, we see it in the invitation that is given in Acts 3, chapter and verse 19, where Peter says to the Jews, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted. Turn away from your old way of life. And that's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about remembering every sin. You know, there are religious organizations that have a mourner's bench. And they call people down to the front. Said, now confess every sin that you ever committed in your life. Let me tell you, if somebody can do that, they got a better memory than I do. I don't believe anybody can do that. And that's not what the Lord is what Peter was talking about, what the Lord expects there in Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent. Turn to God. Say, I will do your will rather than doing my will. That's what it is. And then make that good confession that the Ethiopian nobleman made in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that good confession. It was a commitment then that he made to work from that point forward after becoming a Christian, after he would become a Christian, to work for the Lord and live in Him. and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, there are those that teach baptism has nothing to do with salvation. That is a quote from many different religions. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism either shows the salvation you've already received, or baptism is for joining the church. That's not what the old paths say. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is for remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. The Bible says it is for salvation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And so I ask you this morning, will you ask for the good way? Will you walk in that if you're not a Christian? And then you will find rest for your souls. And whether you realize it or not, if you're not a child of God, there is no rest for your soul, because you're not obedient to God. All there is turmoil, and there'll be sorrows and tears, and there'll be disappointments that come upon those that do not live for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying there won't be times of sorrow, tribulation, and so forth for Christians, but I will tell you what, a Christian understands, I can make it. I can live through this, and I can come out on the other side stronger and better. 1 Corinthians 10 chapter and verse 13. He will not place before us that which we cannot overcome. And not only that, He will also make a way of escape for us. So I ask, will you find rest for your souls if you're not a child of God? If you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you still walking in His ways? Are you at the point of making decision in your life? Are you at the point where maybe you have not looked to the old paths and followed in your life? Are you at the point where there is no rest to your soul because you find yourself in delving in things that are of this world? Come back. Come back to the Lord. Ask forgiveness, and He will forgive. He's a loving, merciful Savior. And so, for us this morning, look. Stand at the rose. Ask. Follow. Find rest. Will you do that? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.